for two or three studies now, four studies, we've been in Luke concerning the birth of Christ and the growing up of Christ and how he got here. And those things that was needed for the New Testament part of our scripture. And we are looking at the forerunner of Christ, or have been looking at the forerunner of Christ and still are. And I would like for you to turn with me to back to the 7th chapter of the book of Luke. And that's where we left off our study last time. And as we go back to that, we were looking, as part of this study being either a 2- or 3-part study. And the last time we got involved with, where the, Jesus was taking his, people that he had chosen to be his disciples. And, they were together and they were going around in the cities that they come from. And, he was taking them around and teaching them as he. And of course, we found out already that as he went, that they would be things that he would bring up, or they would be people there that needed help that he could help. And so he had quite a little entourage of his own, but, and John the Baptist, as we know, we found out that he was, had been put in prison, a little later on in Luke's, rendition of these things, but he had disciples of himself, for himself. And, Luke had sent, John the Baptist had sent some of his disciples to hear the things that were being said as he went with his disciples through these places, and that they were going to report back to John the Baptist because John was not able to be there in person. And so we talked about the deal with the widow's son, that it was brought up there that this widow had a son in the city of Nain, and that the son, the only son she had, died, and evidently she didn't have a husband anymore. And here Jesus come along. Well, they was bringing him out of the city to have his funeral. And so, therefore, when he done that, well, there was a lot of people there with her for the funerals. I guess you'd call it a funeral service. Evidently, the disciples of John the Baptist had grown a few to come with them, and so they call it a multitude when they got together. And so here was the opportunity to tell a lot of people at one time, or a good number of people at one time, about what Christ could do. Okay. And so we went through that, and we got down to the, let me go back to my notes. And we're going to go back down to Luke 7, verse 24. This is the Lord's testimony concerning John the Baptizer. And it runs from verse 24 through 35. And so we're going to leave the widow with the son again that Christ had said, okay, here is your son, mother. And so he was presenting this one that he had raised, this dead man that he had raised, and he was giving this dead man to his mother just like it was a baby child. But it was a grown man and could speak, talk, do whatever, alive again. And oh, wasn't that a wonderful thing? And so Jesus had shown compassion because Jesus was full of compassion. That was the main ideal because he was here and what they had done to him or was going to do to him. He had to show this compassion all the way till he was called back up into heaven. And also, Jesus had the connection of being the Lord's person as God. Okay, he was man, but yet he was God. With this widow's son's death, and not burial, but he was ready to be buried. He was in a wicker basket in this bier or this little thing they were taking him out on. And he reached in and touched him and raised him up. Turned and gave him to his mama. Just like a doctor would give a young baby to his mama. And so the disciples of John had this idea that are we look for somebody else or are you the real Messiah? And so that was the question that they were going to take back to John the Baptist. Have we found the right guy, or have we not? Well, it follows right on because that was what all these people, or a lot of these people wanted an answer for, because the Messiah had been promised ever since early on in Scripture. And so they wanted to be sure they was, if they went, saw all this going on and they went, they could tell John the Baptizer this, what they had seen, and they had, where they had talked to Christ to give John the opportunity to make up his mind if this is his cousin. Because they would be, as we look at it as people, we could look at it as they were first cousins. Okay? And so, we're going to pick it up in Luke 7:24. And so let's get started. So our time's slipping away from us. And this is the Lord's testimony concerning John. This is verse 24 through 35. So how much better or how any, where would you look to any other one to get this information other than from the mouth of the one that they were looking for? Okay? We'll do it like we've been doing it. We'll read a verse at the time and then I'll go over my notes. Verse 24 of Luke 7. If you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1453. First verse there on that page. And he said, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. And there was a question here. It says, what went ye out for? Went out into the wilderness for to see. And then he asked another question. He says, a reed shaken with the wind? What are you looking for? Just some inanimate thing? Or are you looking for somebody? And so in verse 24, he said, and when the messenger of John were departed, that Jesus began to speak unto the people concerning, and concerning there in the Greek is the word peri, and that's appendix 104, XII1. And it said, John, and this was the question, what went ye out or into to see in the wilderness for to see or to look for or to look up? And in the Greek, it's theomai, appendix 133. To see. And that to see was with desire or admiration. Was it a reed shaken with the wind? And that Greek word is the, talking about to be shaken was the Greek animos. And so this was the question that he asked. And it says in verse 25, but what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, that which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately, they're in the king's court. So, if you went out there to look for somebody dressed up like you're going somewhere and find a ray, this is not what you're looking for. It's because this doesn't represent John the Baptist in any shape, form, or fashion. Did you go out there to see a prophet? That's what it should have been for. But what were you out for to see? A prophet? A man clothed in soft apparel? Behold, they which are gloriously dressed as a contrast to somebody who is wearing their garment of camel hair. And this is what evidently John had been wearing while he's been out in the wilderness evidently his whole life, or been out away from most of civilization. But he learned a lot while he was out there. Behold, they which are dressed this way and live delicately are in the king's court. If you're a king's man and you're dealing with people around the royalty there, then they expect you to dress kind of royally. And this is what Jesus told them, that the Herods were noted for dressing up, famously, because they were a representation of those that were leadership. And So if you were looking for something like that, you wasn't going to find John. Because he was the man that you were looking for, evidently. But he says in verse 26, so he didn't let it sit there. He said, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? He said, yeah. Say I unto you, and much more than a prophet. So the words out of Jesus' mouth was, he was much more than what you think he is. Much more than what you perceive him to be. Because you've made up your mind, basically, that he don't fit what you're looking for. So therefore, there may be a reason that say, well, you know, this is not the person we thought we were going to come to see. In verse 26, he said, I say unto you much more than prophets. So he considered John the Baptist to be much more than the people that had been put in the position of teaching Christ's words or dealing with the people concerning what Christ wanted them to do to fulfill his kingdom wish. Because he said, John the Baptist is more than any of the prophets were. Now, he might not be the man you're looking for. He might not fit that bill, but he is more than what these other prophets feel that as they went along. Verse 26, let's look at 27. He said, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So it had been written before. So, and it had been written as a quote, from before is written and quoted. Now, that gives one something to look or to behold, because it says that's what you need to look for. Behold, I send my messenger before, and that little before there in the Greek is pro, thy face, which shall prepare the way before. And again, part of that little Greek word is M, meaning before them, or in the presence of. So, if there's going to be one situated out there that's going to lead this new covenant that they have, then there's going to be someone out there that has been prepared to do this. You know, when we got involved with the teachings of Paul, Paul had been prepared for the law, but he hadn't been prepared for what Christ truly wanted him to do. So he struck him down on the Damascus Road and blinded him and changed his mind and had somebody to pray for him. And he got up with a different attitude And he walked out to Damascus gate, and he went into Arabia and stayed for the 40 days. Why 40 days? Well, like the children that spent the 40 years in the wilderness, he was under probation too. And he met with the devil while he was out there. And he told Satan, get behind me. You're not going to stay in front of me. You're going to get behind me. You may have covered everything else up that we've only done in the Old Testament, but I'm going to be in front of you. I'm taking my place. Well, he had something to do when he took the place. He had to give up his life, his breath, and his blood. It says in 29 that all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Well, when we got in Ronnie's study, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, John plainly said, it wasn't my job to baptize people. I was sent to preach the word. And then he went back and said, well, I did baptize a couple of people, and then I went and I remember baptizing the family of this individual. But that's all I can remember ever baptizing, because I didn't come for the baptism. John, it was made known to John as he came out of the wilderness area that he'd been staying in, that he was to preach, but he was to baptize too. He was going to show the way that it was going to be done. The baptism of John was that I cleanse these people of the filth that they had been living in under the sin that Satan brought on to God's beautiful earth that we had. And so this is the garbage heap that Satan has taken over. And you look at everything that man does, it seems like it just points to this garbage heap. And if you want to get to know God, then you gotta move all this junk around to where you can get down to the salvation that's there now. As Brother Allen says up in Indiana, he says, he covered it all up. And even when Christ came to the cross, Satan was still covering all this up. He didn't want that to be known, simply because of the fact that people could begin to see and understand what was going on here through Satan, through his teachings, how he wants to run things. And so when God let him, allowed him to be in the garden, there was Satan seen his chance, because I think that's the first female that Satan had ever seen. Because all the angels were male, they weren't females. A lot of people think, well, yeah, the beauty of what you see in these so-called pictures and things are someone's imagination. And everybody that was sent to Sodom and Gomorrah and all these things, they were males. And this is why Sodom got burned down and Gomorrah got burned down, because when God sent the angels there to get Lot. Well, they wanted, and Lot offered his daughters to these rather than for them to want to deal with the angels of God. No, they want, because they were looking at man and they wanted to see, and they wanted to be with man. And to be with man as a couple or a pair. And so verse 30 says, this is, let's go back to 29 of my notes. And all the people that heard him and the publicans, that was the, they call it here toll collectors. And that was Matthew and the one that climbed Zacchaeus, the one that climbed the creek. They didn't call Zacchaeus a toll collector. They called him a tax collector. But here in the notes, it was a toll collector. And if you've ever been on a toll road, when you come up, you was going somewhere and you was paying a toll to be on this highway that had been paid for with money that they was trying to get back, was you had to pay a fee to get up to use the road or the bridge, whatever it was. If you was crossing a river or whatever it was, you didn't have to go to some place to get on something, put your mode of transportation on it and get pulled or paddled across the river. You pay a toll, and if there's a bridge there, you go across the bridge. So, that's the situation of a toll. Being baptized with the baptism of John, and here's a Hebraism that goes with that. It said, had the nation then accepted the Lord, then it would have been realized. But that still didn't make the people believe. And then verse 30 was the effects of all this. It said, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Well, here's the cover-up that Satan had. He said, I don't believe him. Look at how he is. Camel hair. Not look like he's had a bath in a long time, maybe. All the things that they were expecting was not there. And so they had judged John the Baptist already themselves. And that's pretty easy to do sometimes when you, because the Pharisees did think like a lot of the other people did. Verse 31. And 31 says, and the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? Two questions again. And it seems like this is the way that the Lord expected it to be, because he himself used two questions. He said, who are you looking for? What do you expect to find? Okay, that's two questions. You get down to here again when the Lord is saying, okay, whereunto then shall I liken unto the men of this generation? Well, the text of the Bible says that this generation was not used in any of the text. So he's just saying basically What are you looking for? And what they, if I'm going to make a decision, then what's it going to be like? And he's got an answer for that. Because the Godhead always has answers if you get right down to it. So in 31, where shall I liken unto the man? What do I need to do to get you to see it, who they are or who he is and what he's truly trying to get done? Okay. All these texts, it says in the notes, omits this, and no one was to carry a non-sacred vessel through the temple. If you go back to Mark 11, we're not going to go there for time's sake tonight. And look at Mark 11, 15 and 16. When God, in the form of Jesus Christ, come into the temple, they were money changers in there. They were people selling stuff that was to be offered, but they were traveling back and forth in the temple. Christ says, oh, that's no good. Okay. And so he asked another question then. And what are they like? Okay, if you're not going to allow traffic in the temple of non-sacred stuff, then what are you opening the door for? If it's not for belief in God, then it's no more than just building out somewhere that you want to sit and sell something in. So this is how Mark puts it. Then you get to Mark. And as to what they're like. So you got to go to the next verse to get the answer to what Christ is saying. So he says, what are they like? What do you think they're like? Verse 32 says this, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and you have not wept. Like children, like young people. And I guess most of the young people in that day probably were given, with what instruments they had, they were probably given the chance to learn music. And especially the Ites, because they were the ones that were given the octaves of music. The Canaanites were given this. And so these young people probably already Canaanite trained. Oh, these are the ones that God wanted driven out of the land. Let's look at that for just a minute. They are like unto the children of the little children sitting in a marketplace, not the marketplace, but a marketplace, because he was trying to say, okay, there's a big difference between this temple building and a marketplace. And calling out one to another and saying, We have piped, meaning that we have played or and being at a wedding, and ye have not danced, or ye danced not. And also, it says we have mourned. We mourn. And that word is I.E. meaning we have played at being at a funeral and ye have not wept. Because most of the times the Jews, you know, would they didn't have a funeral inside the city. All the funerals were outside the city. And, but they had the time of mourning and they had the time of weeping. And then when the weeping was over, they gathered up and went to wherever the tombs were that these people were to be put in. Most of them had a family tomb. And they would roll a stone away or open it up and put the body of the lately deceased one in there and close it back up. They'd go back to whatever they was doing before. Okay. It said, we've mourned and you've not wept. We've played the music and at a wedding and stuff. Where they had the festival type thing, and it was okay. But they would go outside the city and play the music for the funeral, and they had already wept, so they didn't weep anymore. And so this meant something to these people. Now, we piped unto you, and you not danced. We mourned unto you, and you have not wept. It says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath the devil. You have already judged John the Baptist. He don't look like us. He don't act like us, and he's saying things that we haven't heard before. Okay. John the Baptist, he came neither eating or drinking the things to maintain life for ordinary living, and you say he has the devil. Or a demon. Later on, they even said that Christ had a demon. Same people doing the same judging by themselves, and they weren't to be judges. God wanted them to have compassion. He wanted them to have the love, because it says, I have given you all this stuff, and love is the greatest thing that I've given you. Okay, let's look at verse 34. Verse 34 said, the Son of Man is come, eating and drinking. And you say, behold a gluttonous man, and a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, here again, they looking at where he went to Zacchaeus' house, climbed down out of the tree and went to Zacchaeus' house because he told Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay the night with you. Then all the people that were following Jesus at that point judged him. They came. Get away from judging people. He said, but wisdom is justified of all her children. So Jesus is looking back and said, look, this world is full of all women's children. And said, they're trying to do the judging. They ain't doing a good job of it. Because we were all born in sin. Jesus wasn't born in sin when he was begotten of the Father, or even when he was put into Mary's womb, because Mary had been cleansed of her sins just like it was when Moses saw the bush burning out in the wilderness and it wasn't being burned up. And the voice came out of the bush and said, take your shirt off. The ground you stand on is holy ground. It had been, the sin had been taken away from that place where God could talk to Moses in that situation. The same situation is going on right here. And he says this, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And when he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. That's 36. Now that's as far as, that ain't as far as my notes goes. But that's as far as I went with my notes to the point of making these points. But in verse 37 it says, verse 36 talks about the Pharisee asked Jesus to come to his house and to sit down and eat with him. 7 says this, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharaoh's house. Okay, here we have changed places. We're not talking about the children sitting and piping and all this stuff. We're seeing John in his camel hair. And here was Jesus just sitting down to eat, just like everybody else would. Well, can he not eat when he needs to eat? Yes. He's God's man and he's man's God. Okay? And this woman in the city says, which was a sinner, and I guess she needed repentance, and said she stood at his feet behind him weeping. So evidently, when she was weeping, she understood that she was with somebody in a place where she ought not to be in her condition. And began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Wow. Something told her, and she understood that she better go there and get herself straightened out. Well, Christ had been given the Comforter, because in Acts 2, when he came out of the grave, he was with the people there 3 days in the heart of the earth, and 40 days he was with them, was seen by, it says, 500 at one time. Well, they was getting the 12th disciple back because Judas had, whatever happened to him, and he no longer lived. And so Jesus told them to stay there until the Pentecost, which was 40 days, and that's when he went back up into heaven. Because he had been raised again forever. And the Holy Spirit was given unto the use of the Son of God, who is now salvation. He told Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. This day salvation is coming to your place. And he says other places, 5 times in Scripture, that salvation is Christ. Nobody else. There's nobody else qualified. No use to even think about it. And so Christ was willing for those days. And during this time, he went to eat with somebody and sat down at his table and was given food. And this woman come in from the street, I guess, and said she was the woman in the city which was a sinner, which knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with her hair in her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. All this was done for a reason. Now when the Pharisee had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. He said, well, if Jesus is who he says he is, he should have known who she was. Well, what did Jesus say? This was done for a reason. Just like all these other things were done for a reason. This is what travels before the face of Christ to show him what needs to be done. And Jesus answered and said unto this man, Simon. And Simon is a common name. It's just like we have, a lot of people have common names. Let somewhat to say unto thee, and he, the Pharisee, said, Master, say on. And so, the story that follows this gives you the way that Jesus taught his disciples. Parable. This is a parable. This is a parable in person going on at this man's table in his house, in front of his eyes. The living parable. And he knew why the woman was there. And he didn't tell her not to touch him. Now, he asked the woman that did touch him one time, "Who touchest thou?" But see, he hadn't given her permission. In their way of thinking things, and the way we think of things now, I'll just tell you about that. If you reach and touch somebody without permission, the touch is assault. And doing it without permission is battery. So we call it that if you touch somebody they didn't want you to touch them, they can get you for assault and battery. Because that's what we call a tort. It's a person against another person that's not supposed to be lawful. And so that's the reason that all these charges get added to it to make it really something like rapes and things like that. You know, and so that's how all these things get worked up to where you can give somebody a lot of time. Now this touching somebody, that's not much of a deal. But when other things are added to it, then it gets to be a big thing. And it can get to be a great thing. Until seemingly just recently. That's where we are today. But that's how it got started. It was, and that's the reason they didn't really have handshakes. Because, you know, for a long time, I think when people first started having their families and stuff, that they felt like they had to have something to control what some other family done to this family or that family. So that's how it started, but it's grown into bigger proportions than it might have been from one generation, but from one era to another era. And so this is how we look at things today, somewhat differently. And people can't accept that. So we'll stop there and we'll pick it up. I've got one more little portion of this I want to get with John the Baptist, because I hate to get involved with the fact where he loses his head, but still, that's part of the way they thought and the way they done. But I'll say this, that he was a bigger, because he was a called person, like Paul was called, and like the prophets were called, and like Samuel was chosen. And his mama had a great deal to do with Samuel being chosen early on between Saul and David. But if you have been called and chosen by God for something, then it just didn't happen by luck. Just like the woman that washed his feet with her tears. How many tears can you shed to wash a person's feet? A lot of them. And so that just didn't happen. I mean, man, she was flooded with her tears. And so we need to realize that, these things were put in place that when the Son of Man or the Son of God or both, same one, were there, that God was declaring Christ Jesus, or especially after the writing of Acts, it became Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the word that was given to the Israelites, that his name to you would be Jesus. And they said, well, is this not the Messiah? Yeah, it's the same one, but, you know, different people call different things by a different name sometimes. And so that's who they were looking for, but yet they could not believe all this stuff and the way it was happening, and things were happening that they'd never seen before. And so, if something come along that we've never heard about it or never seen it before, it seems like there's other people that wants to keep it a secret. And that's the way Satan works. The less man knows about God, the more that Satan feels like that he has a bigger chance. So, I guess for today's study, we realize and we understand that as being those that salvation has come to, needs to collectively get more into the word cannot be covered up. And I think the last few weeks, yes, that this has happened in a big way. And we haven't got any of this settled even till today, the first day of October. And I don't know where we'll ever get it settled or not, but at least this is the way Satan operates. And so we see the way Satan operates. But guess what? There's so many out there that can't come to that conclusion. And I haven't come to it. And it took me 33 years to come to it. I knew somewhat about it, but it took me until a message came to me that I could believe and understand. That's what it takes to come to a point in your life to where you cannot deny that God is God and His Son is doing the work and the Holy Spirit is doing the directing of that work for all this to take place in a way that we can understand. That's our study for today. So, bow with me, and let's close, and we'll meet again, God willing, next time, and carry on just a step or two further. Bow with me. Father, again, we thank you for the time. We thank you for the day, and we thank you for the ability to open your word and glean these things from it with an open mind, that we can see that the salvation of God has been brought into our realm. But Satan is still out there somewhere in space with his minions here covering up these things, it he hopes that man will not see. And we ask for guidance and direction, Lord, for the to show and to help those that will stop long enough to listen and to take heed and to hear of what you have left for us, Lord. Bless your holy name for giving us that opportunity in your word. Lord, bless us and be with us until we try again in another short time that we have set aside for ourselves to help others to come to know. Lord, bless us in that will and in that way. And be with us every day, every minute of every day until we don't have any more time ourselves. And thank you for your love through your beloved Son. Thank you for him and what he did. Amen and amen.